Father, we come before you here tonight to thank you for this, the blessing, the privilege, your grace that even allows us the strength, the effort to be able to get here, even the desire to be here tonight. We thank you for our youth across the street and our children's here and there, and that we thank you for what's going on at North Campus and Andrew teaching out there and the children and the youth that are going on out there. The fact that we have the privilege to gather together as a church family in different groups and different times, but lift up your name to draw close to you in your word. I pray, Heavenly Father, that now this time would be a time that our hearts would be enriched and our minds would be transformed so that we would become more and more like you. We love you, Heavenly Father, and we give you this time. May you be honored in it. For in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking, if you want to turn over to Matthew 13, we're going to be looking there to set kind of a background and set our thinking in motion. We need to be reminded sometimes that Christ is still the ruler of this whole planet. Sometimes it's very easy to think this world is out of control. It's absolutely out of control. And at no time from the beginning of creation to the very end of creation is it out of control. Now, it may be going down a bad road, but Christ is still sovereign. He is still in control. He's the one who created everything. Turn to God, the Gospel of John, and he'll tell us that everything that has been created by Christ, in Christ, and held together by Christ. So he's the author of this whole thing, and we need to be reminded of that. And that every phase of human history is some facet of the rule of Christ. Okay, Adam and Eve, that was God still in control. He's still the one that's in charge. It's his sovereign reign, but he mediates that control over to Adam and Eve at that time. Then you move into a period of time when it was the patriarchs. And so then you had them, and God was working through the patriarchs. You pass through that time, and then you had the monarchs, the priests, and the prophets, and you had that period of time where God was working through them. He's still in control. Okay, we have a tendency to think, well, Satan's in control of this. You know, he's the prince of the air. No, he only gets to go as far as he's on a leash. We understand that from Job very clearly. He can only do what God allows him to do. God is still in sovereign control. It's his timetable, and everything will happen according to his will. And then you move into the time that you had Christ came and he was kind of in authority here. And then after, since the time when Christ's resurrection till the time when he returns again is this present age, this time that we're struggling with, and it's the church age. And now it's been turned over. God has mediated control of that. He's still sovereign. He's in control. He's king of all of that. This is still his kingdom, but he's mediated the control of that through his church. It was for a period of time the apostles, and then as the church was born out of that, then it became the church. And so it is believers. By church, I mean not the local church. I mean the body of believers empowered by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's how God now is still in control of this, and he's still sovereign over all of that. There will be a final age to come, and there will be the millennial age of Christ where he's going to come back, 1,000-year reign, and at the end of that, there'll be a new heaven and earth, and then for eternity upon eternity after that. And again, God is in control. But you have to understand that when we get to this time of, when we get to Matthew, in Matthew chapter 13, there's kind of a strange chapter because you have seven parables in this one chapter, all of which are trying to help the disciples understand the current time in which they're living in, because they were very, very confused. We get some of that confusion from them when you get to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Notice what it says there. You put a finger over there. It says, so when they came together, this is, of course, Christ has been crucified. He's resurrected. He has not yet ascended. He's about to ascend. And they said, so when we all come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So they thought, see, the disciples and all of Israel thought that when the Messiah showed up, then he would take control and he would purge the earth of all evil, and that he would restore holiness and righteousness and glory would fill the earth. And that's what God would do when he showed up. And so when they realize that they're saying, Jesus is the Messiah, look at all the miracles he's doing. Time has arrived. At any minute now, he's going to drive the Romans out, and we're going to restore the kingdom of Israel, and we're going to reign, and it's going to be a time of righteousness and holiness. And it didn't happen. And so they're looking at him saying, okay, it didn't happen. They crucified you. You've resurrected. Now is it the time? And that's what they're basically saying. And he says to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The kingdom that they are looking for, the one where righteousness reigns and evil is gone and Christ is supreme and there's happiness and joy and all that kind of stuff, that will not happen until the return of Christ. And they're confused about that. And so I believe that when you move into chapter 13, he begins to give them parables to help them to understand this current kingdom and what it's really all about. He starts with his parable, the soils. And we know it real well. There was hard soil and rocky soil, and then there was weedy soil, and then there was good soil. And they were a little confused, because they always were. And he tells them there, and starting in verse 13, let me explain it to you. And he says, hear then the parable of the sower. Matthew 13:19 says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one has come and snatched away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown on the path, the hard soil. Verse 20, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in him, but endures for a while, and when tribulation and persecution rises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And then verse 22, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it provides unfruitful. As for what is sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it, and he indeed bears fruit and yields. And in one case, 100, another 60, and another 30. Now, upon saying this, I think the disciples were even more confused, because in their mind, the kingdom of God, and he was talking about, let me tell you what the kingdom of God is like, and then he describes four different kinds of people that are going to be in the kingdom of God. People that are believers and they're fruitful, and three other kind that sometimes they thought they were for a little bit, others rejected outwardly, and some were choked out by all the other things of this world, distracted by. And so now they're thinking, wait a minute, I thought you would snatch away all the evil, but he's saying, no, let me explain this. And I think that it was such a difficult thing for them because of that whole idea. They're expressed again in Acts. Lord, are you going to come now and set up your kingdom and drive it all out and clean up this world? And I've thought that 1,000 times, honestly. I sometimes listen to the news and I think, Lord, come home now. Come back. Return. How bad can it get? And sadly, it gets worse. That's just a part of his plan there. But I believe that I think one of the parables that we see after this is the parable that we pick up there in verse 24. And I believe that this parable is helping them to understand the first parable. How do you put an understanding that God is sovereign, he's in control, and yet we live in this broken, fallen world with pain and hurt? And maybe somebody's even come and said, okay, yeah, you're a Christian. Then answer the question to me, why is there so much hurt in this world? That's a hard question. Answer suffering. Why do babies die? Why do we have poverty and kids starve to death if there's a loving God? Now, those are hard questions for me to answer, And so how do you justify all of this? Well, I think that he's trying to help them, in a sense, understand a fuller picture of this current kingdom we live in. And so when you get to verse 24, he says this. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed. By the way, it's not bad seed. It wasn't just common seed. It was mediocre seed. It was good seed. And he sows good seed in his field. Not a borrowed field, okay? Not one that he was managing for somebody else. It belonged to him. It's important we understand that God, in a sense, is establishing here that the whole field that we're going to talk about in a minute belongs to God. Okay, he's saying here there's a seed, and there's a guy, there's a man who's sowing seed in his own field, and it's good seed. And then he goes on, verse 25. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy, I don't think this has anything to do with the fact that they were sleeping and they were neglectful. I don't think that's the indication there at all. I think it's just the indication that the workmen went out, did what they were supposed to, and then there was another period of time when somebody slips in. So when the men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. The word among there means throughout. It wasn't that they threw a little bit. It means that they spread weed seed, okay, all over the whole field. It was just throughout the whole entire field. By the way, it was something that was so commonplace that there were even Roman laws against being caught. There were certain penalties that you would pay if you got caught doing this, because it was a common practice that if you wanted to sell your grain and you had competitors wipe out their croc and your prices go up, and it was that, supply and demand kind of a thing right back then. And so it was a common thing. So while they were sleeping, he did this. And then verse 26, and says, so when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. So apparently the weeds and the wheat grew up without really anybody knowing for a period of time until the fruit appeared, which is a good example of sometimes you don't really know what's in a person's heart until you see the fruit of their life. And so he says that at some point they bore grain, and at that, which when they basically, when the wheat headed out and you could see what was wheat and what was weed, and it's not all, obviously it's not all there. Verse 37, and the servant of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then how then does it have weeds? It's almost like he's shocked, not because it could not have been, because there were some weeds. Because every time you plant, if you plant any garden, there's a few weeds in there. That's just commonplace. But it was the fact that there were so many, so he was shocked by, what's going on? This is not normal at all. There's too many weeds in here. That's basically what he's saying. And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them? And he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. We're going to weed out the weeds right over there, okay? Yeah, I see you, Francis. I see you. You know, you weed, all right? Okay, verse 29, get back to this. But he said, no, least in gathering the weeds, listen to this, you root up the wheat along with them. But let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, it's a very simple story, easy to understand to some degree, but there's so much more here, and it helps us understand about this current life that we're living in. And then he explains, a little bit later on, he gives another parable, and then he comes back, and he says, the guys say, in verse 30, drop down all the way down to verse 36, and it says, then he left the crowds and they went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, they could pull away and said, hey, we want to know, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. We don't understand that. You're talking about your kingdom. We thought your kingdom was going to be something completely different than it is. So what is going on? Why is it not the way that we think it should be? And so he begins to explain this to them. And there's some really remarkable things in the way that he explains this. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. It is the Lord himself that's sowing the seed. Once again, there are so many indications in Scripture. Sometimes they're indirect and sometimes they're very, very direct that we are the elect, that those are people, and I believe with all my heart, that you need to choose God, that you need to commit your life to God, that you need to ask him to come into your heart, that you can commit yourself to him by faith, choose to follow Christ. And at the same time, he makes it very clear that you have not chosen me, but I chose you. And the mystery of that is beyond me. The two that cannot fit together do fit together. God knows we're going to save. It's not pre-knowledge. He's predestined us. He's chose us. He elected us. And at the same time, he says, you need to choose me, and you need to choose right. You need to choose whom you're going to follow and commit your life. Whosoever shall call upon me shall have eternal life. All that. So those two happen together, okay? But he is sovereign over all of that. And it says right here, he's the one who sows the seed. He is sovereign in that. Verse 38, the field is the world. Now, I've read a lot of commentaries and I've heard a lot of sermons, and I really think that 15 years ago I probably preached along that line. I've come to change my mind on what the world is. There's a common understanding that the world is the church. He's talking about he sowed weeds in the church, and, you know, that's just reality. I remember hearing a comment one time from Billy Graham. Somebody said, why do you preach, you know, to the church? And he says, because there's so many unsaved people in the church. I was one of them. That's what Billy Graham's own testimony was. I grew up as a lost person in the church. I was saved in the church here in the plan of salvation. He said, Billy Graham's comment was over 50% of all the church in America, probably greater than that, is lost. Okay? So there's this idea that there's weeds and the wheat and the tares, as we used to say it in the King James, that they're all together in the church. I don't believe that's the church at all, okay? There's a word for church. Jesus doesn't use the word church, okay? There's a word for the body. He doesn't use the body either. This is the word for world. I believe that he's talking about the entire globe, the world, the earth itself, saying the field is the world. Think about that for a minute, because if it happens to be he's talking about the church, then that's in absolute conflict with what the apostles start teaching us in the epistles. When we get into the letters that the apostles have written, and they say that we ought to work with some church discipline, that when you see your brother, you see people in the church, you see false prophets, you need to weed them out. And so they're talking about church discipline. They're talking about do not allow false teachers to be in the church, and you eject those folks. If somebody's in there and there's clear evidence about if somebody's of the world and they're contaminating and they're teaching false beliefs, then you need to pull them out of there. So that would be in conflict with here, because he's in a minute, he says, leave them alone. And that's not what he's saying. So I don't believe it's the church. Yes, there are weeds in the church at times, but that's not what he's talking about here. I think he's talking about the entire world, the fact that in this world, he has sown Christians, believers all over the planet. And in amongst it, there's weeds all over. In fact, we're outnumbered, okay? But he says here, so I think it is when he says the field is the world, I think he means just that. It's the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. That would be believers. That would be people who have committed their life to him. Those that he's called and he's touched. He's drawn to himself. Believers. And so God sows his children of the kingdom throughout the world. You know, we've been planted, in a sense, in the world, okay? This is not a picture of the world in the church, but the church in the world, if that makes any sense. And we're also not called, throughout Scripture, the whole idea of Christians isolating themselves doesn't exist. You can't find anywhere when God wants us to pull off to a monastery or some convent and isolate ourselves. Nowhere in Scripture is that to be had. We are to be in the world, not of the world, but in the world to make an influence upon that. And I think that's important. There will always be Judases in the congregation. There were when Jesus was here, and there will always be. But that's not what he's talking about here. And he says the weeds, so the good seed of the sons of the kingdom, the believers, the weeds are the sons of the evil one, Satan himself, those who still belong to Satan and all that. Verse 39, the enemy who has sown them is the devil. So here you have the devil actively working to, you know, on his temporary, you know, short-lived kingdom, and the fact that he knows he's going to, I think he has a feeling, I guess maybe in his arrogance he thinks he can win, but he can't. But he has his work going on, and he's sowing weeds everywhere he can. Yes, there's some weeds in the church, but that's the point, is it's worldwide. It's not just inside the church that he's talking about here. Verse 39 says, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. I believe that he's speaking here because what is, they say, or later, can you set up your kingdom? Are you going to do it right now? And he's saying, you need to be patient. Do not be impatient with this. This is God's business. You can't come in and say, God, you need to come now. That's God's business. I love it. We've had Sadie Mae a few days ago, and we've had her off and on. She now comes to our school on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Please pray for her teachers. And Sadie Mae, and she decides all the time, Papa, this is what we're doing. And I just smile going, no, we're not. We're not doing that. But she constantly thinks she's in charge. And I love it. And it says there, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Incredibly important that we understand this, because it talks about our behavior in a minute. And I think here he's simply saying that if you try to go out and pull up the weeds, by pulling up the weeds, you've had to make judgments, okay? So if you judge the world, if you're making judgment upon somebody and say, I'm going to go pull the weeds up, which means I'm going to judge somebody and I'm going to tell you who is a weed or not, then you basically are condemning individuals, condemning the world. Who knows that not a year from now or 2 years from now, they're going to turn their life over to Christ. He's saying, it's not you to judge. We are not judges. We are simply, when you start looking at this, it is a part of our task to influence the world. It's the angels who come in and judge. We are to seek the lost, to win the lost, okay? To somehow influence those for Christ, that by our love and everything else. We are not the ones that are judging them. Verse 40 says this, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, here it is again, and they will gather out of the kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. So this is the inevitable judgment that's going to come. The angel, God is the judge. Angels are those who his emissaries that go out and carry out his will there and do all that judgment at the end. We are not judges. Jesus himself came and said, I've not come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through me. He doesn't need to condemn the world. They're already condemned. You don't go to death row and go, by the way, I just want to let you all know, tomorrow I'm going to go to the court and I'm going to give you a sentence of death. They're already on death row. They're like, go ahead, kill me twice. It doesn't really matter. And that's why Jesus came and said, I didn't come to condemn anybody. I've come that the world might be saved through me, that those who are already dead in their sin might surrender their heart to Christ and be made alive. It is not our job to judge. It is our job to win the lost. When we see lost people, instead of saying, put them in the category of, you know, we hate those people, they're all evil, they're all horrible people, we ought to be praying that somehow something would happen in their life and they would come to Christ. That somehow by our kindness, by our gentleness, by our love for them, that we would be able to help strike up a conversation, help lead them and guide them, give them hope. Let them know, I know what it is. I used to be lost. I know what it is to be hopeless. And I found an answer to that, and that's Jesus Christ. Instead of pointing a finger at judgment, we need to be embracing people. It has nothing to do with the fact that we embrace their lifestyle. We hate the sin, but we love the sinner. And to be able to say, I hate cancer, but I love the patients. Can you imagine a doctor who came in and said, I hate all my cancer-filled patients? What? And yet that's what the church does sometimes. We approach people like, I hate you, you got cancer. No. We hate the cancer in them, which is sin. We are not their judge. And this is a reiteration of that. Why I believe it's why back in 39, verse 39, he said, the reapers are angels. We are not that. We are to love them. We are to embrace them. Somehow we are called as righteous influencers, okay, that we're supposed to live righteous lives that would somehow influence a lost and hurting and dying world. When the world without hope sees us and sees our hope, that they'd be drawn to that and say, wow, why is it that you're not grieving like I grieve? Why is it you're not affected the way that I'm affected? Why is it you could still have hope in the midst of this tragedy? It's not because of me, it's because of the one who lives in me, Christ. And so I think we need to speak out to that. We are not judges. And I believe that he speaks to that very thoroughly. Verse 42. And if we go back to verse 41, it says, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace for those who do not believe that there's hell. Jesus spoke often of hell. Isn't it strange that we live in a world where people are saying there's no hell? Nah, hell is just this world we live in. No. And don't you just, I don't know about you, but it just, I cringe every time I say, well, you know, I guess I'll just go to hell and hang out with my friends. Oh, you know, that's just such a ridiculous thought. Nobody does that, you know, and yet they're dumbed down, and Satan wants them to be dumbed down about the whole thing that I don't want to be living in heaven singing all my life. I want to be in hell partying with my friends. There is no party in hell. And he speaks about that, this fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is a day coming of judgment. It's not up to me. I have nothing to do with that. That's all about God. In fact, I'm supposed to be helping to bring people to Christ, not talk about bringing on the judgment. That's all about Jesus. Verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. I love that because he says there will be a kingdom. It's coming. And the righteous, which is not our righteousness, we have no righteousness, is that which those who've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we will shine. At that time, we will be healed, we'll be restored, we will be glorified. We once were justified, now we're being sanctified, and someday we will be glorified. This week when I was talking to Jim, one of the individuals I told you about that's coming home on hospice, he's a believer and a strong believer, and he said, Pastor, I'm tired, and I just want to go home. And one of his kids said, Dad, we're arranging it to come home. And he looked at me and he smiled, and he goes, no, I mean home. And I know what you're talking about, Jim. And he's tired. He's ready to go home. You know, he's lived a long life. He knew he's been justified by his faith in Christ. He's had a long life where God's sanctified him through a lot of rough years and a lot of things, but he's come to walk with the Lord. And now he looks forward to the day when all of that pain and all that agony and all that exhaustion and stuff, his life has become a bed. And he's like, I'm done with this earth. I'm ready. He said, like Paul, I fought the good fight. I finished the race, and I'm ready to go home. And to be able to do that one day and know that there's going to be a kingdom. And then he says this, he closes with this, he says, he who has ears, let him hear. It's a way of saying, you better listen up. My parents said that quite often. I heard that quite a bit. They'd say, are you listening? And I was always, oh yeah, sure. Well, I get that a little bit from Judy sometimes still. Are you listening to me? Yes, honey. What was that you said? But this is that point of saying we need to be listening. We need to hear his words. Those who have ears who can hear this, they truly need to hear this because it's important. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for what you've reminded us of. We're not judges in this world that's absolutely sick with sin. Weeds have been sown everywhere. And we are wheat among those weeds. But I pray that somehow we would so influence the people around us that they would see hope within our hearts. They would see the love we have for each other, the love we have for you, and that would draw them like moths to a flame. It would draw them to you, to the hope, the only hope they have. I pray that we would be that beacon, that salt and light, Father, so that we not in any form fashion be their judge, but that we would be that which could bring them hope. So Father, give us strength. Remind us there is a kingdom coming, and I rejoice in thinking about it, and I look forward to that day, and I pray it would come soon. But in the meantime, help me, help us be bold for your kingdom. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.